Take your copy of God's Word, if you would, please, and we'll look at Matthew 28. I asked our brother to read that passage, the first 10 verses, leading to where we're going to go in the message. If you heard the heartline yesterday, I tried to draw our attention to really the purpose of life. I asked in two or three different ways, what is life all about? What is the most significant issue in life? What is the main thing in life? What should our primary focus be? In the passage our brother read, if you have your copy of Scripture in front of you, if you look at Matthew 28, you'll notice that in verse 6, the angel said, Jesus is not here, he is risen. Come and see. Then verse 7, he says, go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. That word, tell, it's repeated. Look down in verse 9, where the Bible says, and as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, all hail. And they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. Then said Jesus unto them, be not afraid, go tell my brethren that they go into Galilee, and there shall ye see me. They did. They went to Galilee. If you look down toward the end of the chapter, verse 16, the Bible says, then the 11 disciples, there's only 11 now, one of them killed himself for having renounced and betrayed the Lord Jesus, Judas by name. Verse 16 says, then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. We'll stop there for a moment, just long enough to say, to doubt is not uncommon. It's very human. When a person places their faith in Christ, that does not mean that the issue is forever settled and they will always believe and always trust and always be strong of faith. It's not the way it is in real life. To doubt, even though what had happened to them, they had seen him on the cross, they had seen him rise from the dead, and yet some worshipped and some doubted. I point that out before we go into what is often called the Great Commission, because the very next verse says, and Jesus came and spake unto them, every single one of them, the ones who were worshiping, the ones who were doubting, those who he had told to come. There's only 11 there. It's only his disciples. They had all seen him. All 11 of them had seen him raise Lazarus from the dead and walk on water and feed thousands. We have not had the privilege of any of those physical manifestations in our own lives. But we are indwelled by the Spirit of God if we have placed our faith in Christ. And we have the entire passage of Scripture, all of God's Word, that is forever settled in heaven. We have much more than they had, Peter tells us. But the Bible says Jesus came and spake unto them, and here's what he said. All power is given unto me in heaven and on earth. Now, I'm not going to take this passage apart, but except to just comment on it and say, think about that for a moment. Matthew is writing this text, and he refers to, okay, the angel said, go tell. And Jesus came and said, go tell. And now again he's saying, go, teach, that is, tell specific things. All power, all authority is given unto me in heaven and on earth. It doesn't look like it, does it? Not today. It doesn't look like it today when we go out and we speak to folks. Yesterday we went out on the Gospel Blitz, went to hundreds and hundreds of homes. We had four families that showed up, and we had a great time. It was a little cold. Daryl was here. He said, he texted me after they got out and said, many are cold, but few are frozen. But we braved the elements, and it wasn't that bad, but it was cold. Hundreds of flyers were put out on door handles yesterday. Why? Because Jesus said, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. And though it doesn't look like it, and though it doesn't seem like it, and though it doesn't appear like it, and though sin is just all over the place, God said, do not commit adultery. And yet it's very common today. It's laughed at. It's paraded. All kinds of adultery. Men with men. Women with women. All kinds of just twisted and distorted things that God did not say don't commit adultery because he didn't want us to just live some kind of a celibate life. It's because he knows, indeed, that kind of relationship leads down the primrose path that does not lead us to where we want to go. Sad. And on we could talk about lying and pride and stealing and having other gods before us and what essentially is idolatry. It doesn't look like all power is given unto Jesus in heaven and in earth. But do not mistake the long-suffering mercy of God as being ambivalence or like he doesn't care, because God does, and one day God will make all things right. And for us, a lifetime can seem like a long, long time, but it's nothing compared to forever and eternity. The Bible tells us that one day is like 1,000 years to the Lord, and 1,000 years is like one day. And so do not abandon the truth of Scripture. All power is given unto me in heaven and on earth. Therefore, verse 19, go ye therefore and enjoy your life. Make money, make friends, buy and sell and get gain. All power is given unto me. Therefore, seek to express yourself and learn who you really are in life and seem to really work at developing your own life. That's not what he said. Go ye therefore and try to be a blessing to other people by building hospitals or digging wells for water or clothing the naked. No, that's not what he said. There are many important things in life. But I would encourage us to believe that what he said here, repeated in every one of the Gospels in different words and repeated in the book of Acts and then acted out in the book of Acts, is the most important thing in life. That if we were to go through life as believers and come to the last day of our life and we, by God's grace and mercy, we knew that we were fading, and yet we were still coherent and lucid in our thoughts, and were able to think through life, we all, I think, recognize that we would never look back and say, oh, I wish I had taken more vacations, or I wish I had taken 3 extra jobs, or I wish I had more money, or I wish. No, but we may well go back and wish that we had more openly spoken our faith in Jesus Christ to others. Why? Because the scripture says, go ye therefore and teach all nations. Make your life revolve around the fact that all power and authority is given to Jesus in heaven and in earth. And right now, it doesn't seem like that. And so we take that by faith. But one day it will be so. And until then, you and I have the opportunity as believers to tell others that we are believers in Jesus Christ. And we believe that all power is given unto him in heaven and in earth. And that one day every soul will stand before him. Every soul, without exception, will stand before him to be judged about what they did with him, with the Lord Jesus. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. Go beyond just converting and teaching them the truth of Scripture and salvation, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. It is a concern to me that we have some that I think are sitting right in this room that would profess faith in Christ but have never been baptized and stand in rebellion against God's word. That is a very serious thing. Baptizing them. And then going on, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And lo, I'll never leave you. I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Matthew adds his amen to those words. I really am concerned that as a church, I think we've moved away from this over the years. The pandemic hammered us in lots of different ways. We were not really able to go out and connect, or at least not like we wanted to, not like we used to. And I'm concerned that we never really got back to that. What do people live for? I mean, people live for wealth and pleasure and fame and education and benevolence and all kinds of wonderful things in some ways. But what is the main thing? Isn't the main thing in life is to recognize that our life is going to end? Isn't the main thing in life for believers, especially, of course, not the lost, the blind, the deaf, the ones that are dead to God? But for you and I as believers, is not the main thing in life is to recognize that one day my life will be over and I will then be in eternity. And that never ends. I want to focus on that idea of this one most important thing. If you look in your notes, the outline couldn't be simpler. I'll give it all to you. There's 3 points. The first one is quite unpleasant. People are dying. I want to tell you some stories from my own personal ministry as a pastor. People are dying. The second point is hell is real. People are dying is bad. That's a negative. That is a downer. That is not something to be particularly encouraging. I'm going to ask you to emote with me today, to feel, to love the Lord with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, not just the mind, but all of our beings, to recognize that God tells us to worship him in spirit and in truth. There's something to really feel here about this idea that people are dying. But then far worse, hell is real. There are people in hell today. It's horrifying. It's overwhelming to stop and think about hell. And the fact that there are those who can yet be saved, if we would go to them and talk to them about the gospel, it may just be that with some of the people that we know, faith indeed would come by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, if we just give it to them. The last point is that Jesus saves. Amen. We'll be positive at the end. Jesus saves sinners. I remember a lady in the first church. No, this was the second church that I pastored. Hanover Baptist is the third place where I've had the privilege of pastoring. There's a lady named Jane Coleman. Jane was a live wire. She was older than me. Of course, at the time, I was probably 35 or something like that. She had a husband who was in trouble. He was not real healthy. His name was Aaron. She called me one day. This was not unusual. Had different needs, did not live far from where we lived and where the church building was. She called one morning and she said, "I'm having trouble waking. Aaron, could you please come?" When I arrived, it was obvious he was gone. I could tell many stories like that. I remember one lady, I won't mention her name, because she was in our church here, Hanover Baptist, and it was very similar. She called me. Her husband was not well. And she called me and ushered me into the room, the bedroom, and I could tell immediately that he was really fading. He was not, had not passed. He sat there. He was not awake, not alert. I spoke to him, read scripture to him. We had prayer. And then all of a sudden, he just stopped breathing. His dear wife laid on the bed with him and was just pleading with him, "Don't leave me. Don't leave me." I'll never forget that. I remember a man named John Redden. He was in his 70s at the time. I probably would have been about 29. Somehow we connected. His wife had gotten saved in our church, and she was a sweet lady, Margaret Redden. Some of you have met her. She was here many years ago, but this was up in Maryland where they lived, and When I first met him, he really rejected me. He was an older gentleman, really kind of a rough guy, liked to joke around. He loved Limburger cheese. Isn't that odd? He actually got me to eat it once. Anyway, he rejected me, but somehow I was really drawn to him, and I loved him and prayed with him and witnessed him over and over and over and over again. And after a number of years, I thought he was teasing. I had given the gospel to him so many times, and he said he wanted to be saved. And I didn't really even believe him. I thought he was joking. He joked around all the time. And I said, "Well, John, if you really mean that, why don't we get on our knees and we will pray?" Because I knew that would be very difficult for him. He wouldn't play about that. But he got on his knees and he talked to the Lord and he confessed his sin and he put his faith in Jesus Christ and he was born again and his life really changed. But you know what? It wasn't long after that. His health failed so much that he couldn't stay at home. He was put into a nursing home. He continued to decline until finally John Redden went to heaven. Here's another story. 22-year-old man named William Turner. He was in that first church I pastored. He had a son named Randy. He was only 22 years old, the dad. And Billy, they called him Billy, he kept a diary since his son Randy was born. He's a very proud dad. He talked in that diary all about his son. He often read in his Bible, and he would underline and write things in his Bible. I hope you do that. It will help you when you read your Bible to be looking for God and looking for what he's doing and make notes in that thing. You don't just kind of blow through it and read it, but you don't really get anything. You know, look for something. Like act like you're in a grocery store. You know, look for something in God's Word and look, of course, primarily for God. I used passages that he had underlined in his Bible for his funeral service because as a 22-year-old man, no one knows what happened. But in obviously in the depths of despair one day, he took his own life. He left untold misery with his family and loved ones. Like, what happened? What could I have done? I am of the opinion that when a person takes their life, something mentally broke. I don't really know. But I'll tell you what, so-called death with dignity today, this idea of, we should be in control of all of our lives and at the end of our life, we should be able to die with dignity on our own terms. We shouldn't have to just suffer. You know, that can make some sense if there's no eternity. That can make some sense if there's no hell. That can make sense if there's no God. It doesn't make sense if there's a God and if there's forever and if there's a place that is far worse than any suffering we have ever experienced or could even imagine in life. I wonder if Janice, even if you'd remember that story, Mr. Turner. Then there was another guy named Chuck Cross. He went by Chucky. He was only 16 years old. He would occasionally attend our church. No one knows exactly what happened exactly, but there was an argument over a bicycle. And Chucky was stabbed and killed by another teenager, 16 years old. I remember preaching his funeral service, and his entire class, public school class, came. I remember just pleading with the young people to pay attention to God before it was too late, because for Chucky, it indeed was too late. I could go on and on. Let me tell you some issues right here without a lot of details, but this past Wednesday was Valentine's Day, which was a very sad day for one long-term member of our church. Gertrude Stanley lost her husband 3 years ago on Valentine's Day. Herbert was a strong believer, a good friend of mine. Long time deacon here. He is no longer here. He went to heaven. He's gone. Praise the Lord. He had a sterling testimony of faith in Jesus Christ. Thank God for that. It's not always the case. Renzer Tate, God bless you. Rebecca this morning with us. She lost her husband here just a little over a year ago. He had suffered for a long time. Good, godly friend. Many of you know that for many years here, I worked with our teens and made it my business to really work with them. Sunday school, Wednesday night, Saturday morning, we went out witnessing. Just over and over, every month we had an activity on a special night and had guys that I met with every week, homeschool guys, four of them, and really worked with them, took them to the nursing home and that sort of thing. It was great. But I remember, too, Fred and Jackie's son, Emil, Zach Freitag, full of life, energetic, young teenagers. They're both gone. People are dying irrespective of age, irrespective of health. Has nothing to do with it. It's God who holds life in His hand. We are all living on time that it's borrowed. It's a gift. We understand that. This is the main thing. The main thing. In the last 11, 12 years, my wife and I have gone through, we've lost all our parents. Her dad died in 2012, her mom died in 2016. And my mom died in 2018, then my dad in 2019. They're all gone. Gone. We understand this is obvious stuff for all of us. Every person here would be able to stand and talk about somebody, a parent, a child, a brother, a sister, a coworker, a neighbor. We could go on and on talking about people who are no longer here. They're gone. Recently, I was looking at some pictures on our website. In 2014, we had a birthday party here for someone who was going to turn 90. I wanted to go back and look at those pictures just this past week, and I looked it up, and I really enjoyed looking at those pictures. But I saw some people that were here 10 years ago that aren't here anymore. You remember Chris and Jan Malstaff? There's a picture of Jan sitting there. Dear Christian lady, we loved her, and she loved us. And God took her to heaven. Mary Comer. Mary Comer used to sit right over here on the outside aisle. She, on the outside there, she never missed on Sunday morning. She was here every Sunday, Sunday after Sunday after Sunday after. She never missed. Until her health failed and her mind failed and she wasn't able to do what she wanted to do and what she used to do. I saw her picture. I also saw another guy who just passed recently, Willard Coates. Dear souls, he just passed a few weeks ago. No one of us knows exactly which day will be their last day. For believers, we embrace the 23rd Psalm, which concludes by saying, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. We embrace the idea as believers that there is goodness because God is always good. And there is mercy because we don't deserve that goodness, but there is mercy, and so we can experience that goodness. And we thank God that the scripture is so clear, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, the good days, the bad days, the young days, the old days, the days where we know what's going on, other days when we don't, however old we are, all the days of my life up to the very last day, goodness and mercy is ours in Christ, because God is good and merciful. No one knows which day will be their last day. But do we not all know? Of all the things that we might know, or of all the things we don't know, or of all the things that we might not be sure of, someone might be here and you might not be sure that there's a God. You may not be sure that the Bible is God's word. You may not be sure that there's even eternity. But you know this, you're going to die. Every person on this planet knows that one day will be their last day on this earth. People try to get frozen in order to be revived. Bizarre nonsense. I don't care how wealthy or intelligent. Because the Bible is so crystal clear. But I ask this question, why is it that we die? Why is it that we know we will die? Why is it that I would stand here and say people are dying? I mean, come on, Pastor. I didn't come here to think about dying. But it is the main thing in life. There is an end point. We will not live like this forever. We should not put off until the future what we could do today when we know that the future is uncertain and all we have is now. Why? Why death? Why do we know? Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. Death is the payment for sin. Death is what happens to people who sin. God has instituted into his universe that he owns, and since all power is given to Jesus in heaven and in earth, that rule stands, that principle stands. If a person sins, he'll die. That's why we all die. That's why we all know that we sin. That's why we all know that if there is a perfect, all-powerful God who spoke and the Son became, who spoke worlds into existence, if there is a God who is that powerful and that knowledgeable and who made me and holds my life in his hand, then my heart will not beat one time more than he makes it beat. If there's a God like that, we know we do not measure up. We fall so short in weakness, in trials, in temptations, in sins, in transgressions, in iniquity, where we live not for the God who deserves us to live for him, but we live for ourselves and we make our own decisions. Why do people die? Because the wages of sin is death. James tells us sin, when it is finished, concluded, the full fruit of sin, when it is finished, it brings forth death. Paul in 2 Corinthians 4:12, death works in us. Hebrews 9:27, it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, it gets worse. After this, the judgment. After this, we stand before God. And for those that are standing there on their own, there is no hope. There is no longer any remedy for sin, because they've said no throughout their lives to the saving grace of Jesus Christ, who took their penalty, who took their punishment, who took their sin upon himself and was judged for that sin. It is too late. It is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment, we shall all be judged. Those who are without Christ are judged in order to be condemned. Those who are in Christ are judged in order to be rewarded. People are dying. But it gets worse, doesn't it? We could ask the question, why do some people, it's very common in our culture, why do some people, when they have a conflict with someone else, why do some people have the temerity or the stupidity to actually look in someone else's eyes and say to them, go to hell? Why do they say something like that? The same person would say they don't believe in hell. They believe in hell. They don't believe that they're going to go there. They don't want to believe that anyone is going to go there. Amazing. Think about earthly suffering. Think with me. If you've ever been to a Holocaust museum, or it's inconceivable. Or I'm reading a book now about persecution, and it's amazing what our forebears have gone through. People who were Baptists were killed because of that. Outsiders, persecuted. Think about a cancer patient. Think about someone who chooses to go through, you know, surgeries and treatments, chemotherapy or radiation or whatever, all kinds of different things, trying to live, doing whatever it takes, suffering at such an amazing, horrifying level. Go to a cancer hospital, just look. I remember when my father had cancer. I went to Sloan Kettering Cancer Center in New York City to visit him. It was amazing. You walk down the hall, everybody there has cancer. Most of the people there won't get out. It's amazing. We don't have to go to a cancer hospital, just go to a nursing home. Just go. Just go. Just look around. Just visit with people. Just talk to people. Just recognize people are dying. They're going to go somewhere forever. Think of a dementia patient. Janice's dad never had dementia, praise to the Lord, but her mom did. So confused. My dad had Alzheimer's, and then my mom had a stroke, and that really, dad lost all the stability of mom, and then, you know, he didn't know. Mom didn't know. She had a stroke, and she lost her. She lost her mind. She couldn't think. I remember Dad come. This is funny. Funny story, guys. When Dad and Mom would come here toward the end, I would say, guys, hey, I had certain guys like Herbert. Watch my dad, okay? If he gets up, could you just kind of follow him? Don't let him know you're following him. He'll get angry. But, you know, if he goes in the room or something, don't let him go out and wander. You know, just kind of be his friend. Fred used to really be a big help there with Dad, too. And you know, just go and help. What was funny was ushers would tell me, there was one time where the offering plate was passed to my dad, and he took out a bill, and then he started making change for himself. It's hilarious. It's like, what? Yeah, he didn't know, you know. One time he was offered a communion plate, and he put money in it. He just didn't know, you know. He just didn't know. Didn't know me in the end. Mom didn't know me. Mom thought I was Dad. Anyway, why do I tell you that? It was tough. Some of you have had to go through that of really, really watching someone that you know, that you love, just fade, decline, go down. How could anything be worse? Hell. All those things, they're just pictures, aren't they? God wants us to know that suffering is real. We don't want to think about it. We don't want to experience it. We don't want others to have to go through it. But suffering is real. We can live in this little fantasy box where we just, you know, we just don't want to see it. We just don't want to hear it. You know, people sometimes, I guess well-intentioned, but they'll say, well, I don't want to go to visit this person in the nursing home. I don't want to see a person like that. I don't want to smell these things. I don't want to see these things. It's a good thing to be aware of reality and to not to live in our own little boxes where somehow we don't even recognize the sufferings that are around us because we play on our toys or whatever. People are dying and hell is real. Jesus warned of a worse place with worse suffering than this life. And there is much suffering in this life. And we don't ever want in any way to minimize or dismiss the suffering that people go through in this life. But listen. Jesus said this, if your hand offends you, cut it off. What kind of thinking would say? He said, it is better for you to enter into life maimed than having two hands to go into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched, where their worm dies not and the fire is not quenched. God says, if I have a hand that is violating God's word and that is influencing me to sin, and to defy God, He's not encouraging us, as it were, to cut it off. He's saying, cut off what it's doing is the idea, right? There's no merit in cutting off, because the hand is not the problem. The heart is the problem. But oh, how he got our attention. But he didn't stop there. He went on. If thy foot offend thee, cut it off. It's better for thee to enter halt into life, that is lame, than having 2 feet to be cast into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched, where their worm dies not and the fire is not quenched. If thine eye offend thee, pluck it out. It is better for thee to enter into the kingdom of God with one eye than having 2 eyes to be cast into hell fire, where their worm dies not and the fire is not quenched. Listen, losing a hand, losing a foot, losing an eye, never having a hand, never having a foot, never having an eye, that is a blessing from God's mercy in our lives, if because of that we turn to him. If losing causes us to gain eternally, it would be quite worth it. But you know the famous and extraordinary passage. Let me read to you Luke 16. Jesus said this. The good and merciful God, the one who is the shepherd, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow you all the days of your life. Why? Because he is my shepherd. He's the one that said this to us. He said it to us not to hurt us, but to warn us to flee from the wrath to come. There was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. That means he ate all he wanted. There was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate, full of sores, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died. He's carried by the angels into Abram's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. But that's not the end of the story. The rich man also died and was buried, and in hell he lift up his eyes. You can see in hell. He lift up his eyes being in torments and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried. He cried in hell. And he said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me. You ask for mercy in hell? Send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue. You have a tongue in hell. You feel pain and heat in hell. I'm tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember, that's horrifying. Remember? Remember? Remember that thou in thy life, thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted and thou art tormented. Beside all this, between us and you, there's a great gulf fixed. They which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. It's over. It's done. It's finished. You can't get out. Then he said, the rich man said, he was no longer rich. And then he said, I pray thee, therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him, Lazarus, to my father's house. For I have 5 brethren. That he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Abraham saith unto him, they have the Bible. They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. And he said, Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto them, If they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded though one rose from the dead. Remember, he was told, they have the Bible, let them hear them. Memories and regrets continue in hell. It's horrifying. The Bible teaches us that for believers, one of the most delicate and sensitive things we can ever imagine, the Bible tells us that one day God will wipe every tear from our eyes. That is so precious. You talk about emoting. You talk about feeling that. You talk about thinking how tender, how delicate, how kind, how gracious, how loving, how merciful, that this God who we have offended in life and who sent his son and who died on the cross and rose from the grave and ascended to heaven having lived a perfect and sinless life, that God would come alongside people like us and wipe our faces of tears, while at the same time saying to others, remember, people are dying and hell is real, but Jesus saves. Do you believe that? Jesus saves, man! Jesus saves! Jesus saves! What does he save from? What do you mean saves? What does that mean, Jesus saves? What does it mean if you have money and you put it in savings? It means you're not spending it. It means that money has been set aside. What does it mean if a lifeguard goes into the ocean or some pool and pulls out someone because they're sinking in the water, they can't breathe, they've got cramps, whatever. Saved him, rescued him, delivered him. Listen, brothers and sisters, this idea that Jesus saves is the idea that there are people who are dying and that hell is real. And that people who are dying are going to hell. And Jesus wants to save them from that. Jesus wants to rescue them from that. Jesus wants them to deliver them from that. This young lady was raised in a godly home and she knew the gospel clearly from her earliest days. She professed faith in Christ as just a youngster. But when she was 8 years old, she walked the Nile, she tells, because she had seen some kind of a movie in a children's ministry or VBS or something, and she walked the aisle, and the pastor said, why are you coming? And she said she needed to be saved, and he said, I thought you were saved, and she said, I thought I was, but I'm not sure that I am. And she went to God as an unworthy sinner, professing her sinfulness, professing her unworthiness, pleading with God for his mercy. Thank God she wasn't one that said, well, I'm not like other people. I was raised in a Christian home. I read the Bible when I've been going to church all my life. I don't miss. I'm very faithful. This is what I do. I'm okay. She didn't say I'm okay because it wasn't about that pastor and it wasn't about her parents and it wasn't about her peers. It wasn't about anybody but God. One-on-one between her and God. And she knew this. I'm in trouble. If you have not come to that place, you are in trouble. And it is only the mercy of God that keeps you alive. Flee the wrath to come and run to Jesus. I would plead with you even this day, even right now, and talk to him. I remember my brother Tom, he was an assistant here for a couple of years in between pastoring in two different places. And I remember Tom, some of you don't even know Tom, as long as 18 years ago, I think, if I remember right. Let's see, yeah, 18 years, because Josh got married 18 years ago this year, and Tom, it would have been 19 and 20 years ago. Anyway, my brother was not saved. I got saved first in our family, and I witnessed to him. I'll never forget. I'll go quickly here, try to get through this quickly. But my brother, who is now a pastor and has been for 30 years, I don't know how long, I witnessed him so many times the night before my wedding. Our wedding, he was staying overnight with me. And I so desperately wanted him to get saved. And I talked to him again about the Lord, and he said, Dan, don't bring that up to me anymore. I don't want to hear that anymore. It's good for you. It's not for me. I want to ask you, don't bring it up again. Broke my heart. Months later, after we were married, he came to visit Janice and I in our apartment. We were living outside Philadelphia. He was working in a bank over in New Jersey. He came to visit us, and I just was, you know how you do, I just was praying and pleading, God, give me an opportunity to talk to my brother and to give him Christ, and just, I can still remember this. And he came to our place. He visited our apartment. He left. And he was going to go back to New Jersey, and I think it was a Sunday evening. I forget when it was, but in any case, he left, and I just was crushed. Man, didn't have any opportunity. I didn't want to disrespect his wish that I not keep bringing this up. But he went down to get onto the Pennsylvania Turnpike to go east, cross the river, and go into New Jersey, and they wouldn't let him on. There's a snowstorm, and there had been a big wreck. You can't get on. He didn't know what to do, so he came back to us. He came back to us. And I said to him, "How are you doing spiritually?" And he said, "I thought you would never ask." Because I took so seriously what he said to me when he said, "I wish you would bring that up again." But God was at work in him. And just the most innocuous question, "How are you doing spiritually? I thought you'd never ask." That night he trusted Christ as a Savior. Amen. Do you believe that God still saves people? Do you believe that people are dying? Do you believe that hell is real? Let's not stop there, my brothers and sisters. God saves souls. We can go to them with the gospel. Whenever, wherever, however. I'm not arguing for some kind of a program. Okay, you need to be here every whatever. I'm talking about walking with God. I'm talking about testifying. I'm talking about openly talking about our faith. I was 18 years old before I got saved, and if I make it until September 29th, I will be saved 50 years. I'll just tell you what, I was on the wrong path, headed to great heartache and trouble, and already experienced a bunch of it at 18 years old. Now you know I'm 68 in April. Anyway, last couple of weeks ago, we listened to Dennis and Therese. You remember their salvation testimonies? Precious. I remember we were over there just this morning. John Halsey preached the whole message, and then he talked about how God had worked in his life, and he's sitting in a pew, and he heard this message, and somebody came forward, needed to be counseled, and he pointed at John Halsey and went like this, and only later did he realize that that pastor was not really calling Halsey, but Halsey was looking at him as an unsaved man. That pastor was actually calling a preacher that was sitting right behind him, but he had his head down looking at the Bible. And John Halsey came forward and recognized when he took this person into the prayer room and a counseling session, he had no idea what to say, didn't know where to look in the Bible. And that night he went to go to bed and he dropped on his knees, just broken, just under so much conviction of sin. And he trusted Christ as his Savior and gave him his whole life. He became, of course, a wonderful pastor that has preached here a number of times before he died and went to heaven. Have you been saved? Have you trusted Christ as your Savior? Are you just religious? Or do you know Jesus? The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. You can't be saved unless you admit that you're lost. You have to believe that you're lost. We have to believe the Bible, not just adding on some kind of an app to our lives to kind of help us out. God will help us out. But the main thing is that your soul will live somewhere forever, and so will everyone else. Romans 10:13 says, "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Romans 5:8, "Christ died for us." John 3:16, "God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish." Hell, but have everlasting life. Jesus said, "I'm the way, the truth, the life." Jesus said, "I have the keys of hell and of death." Jesus Christ came, 2 Timothy 1:10 says, to abolish death. Does Jesus save? No, let's change that. Jesus does save. Amen? He does. We know that people are dying. We know by faith in the Word of God that hell is real. And we know that Jesus saves. Who needs to be saved? We have children in this church family who need to be saved. Young children need to be saved. Maybe your family, maybe your friends, maybe your neighbors, maybe your co-workers. Let us pray. Amen? Let us pray. Let us pray. And let us do what they did in Matthew 28. Let us tell.